Well, as I mentioned, between now and Memorial Day, we are working through a series called Open. And throughout this series, we're engaging with two primary items. We are looking at our stories, looking at our path of spiritual journey and just the different benchmarks of ways that we've seen God work in our lives and just ways that we're awakened to spiritual things. And secondly, we're talking and we're looking at God's story. I'm going to switch, Dan, because that's going to keep messing. Okay, so we're talking about our story and we're talking about God's story, investigating the ways that these two items can intersect. So as we begin, let me read again the this little quote from our individual guide, and this really sets up what we're trying to do with this series. It says that God has a story. It began before the beginning of the universe, and it has no end. And you have a story too. And the great claim of the Christian faith is that God himself so desired to link your story to his that he came looking for you, to inject your story with purpose, with meaning, with love, and he came to rescue you and to rescue your story. So as we talk about that and we think about that, for some of us, that might be a brand new thing. Maybe you've never had an opportunity or maybe you've never taken the time to really investigate just the path of kind of spirituality and faith and look at your story of spiritual journey. And on the other end of the spectrum, maybe for others of us, at times you can find yourself so familiar with church and church things and all that that we can lose a little bit of that awe and that wonder and the like, oh my gosh. Like, I remember, again, like what it was that it meant that Jesus came and found me. We can lose some of that wonder. But whatever your background, it's our sincere hope that during this series you'll find it helpful, impacting to your spiritual life. It's our prayer that each of us can connect to God and to a life of faith like we never have before. And so, as I mentioned, as part of the series, each week, a different person from Two Rivers will be sharing part of their faith story. And this morning, we've got just a great pleasure of one of our Gustavus students, Brianna Bloom, is going to be sharing. Did she go out there? Is she coming back? Oh, there she is! Woo-hoo! I was like looking, Brianna was sitting right there, and she's not there anymore. I was like, I knew she wasn't going to chicken out, but there you go. I had to use the restroom, too, so... So as I mentioned, Brianna's going to be sharing a little bit of her story. But before we get into that, I want to touch on God's story a little bit this morning. And as helpful as it is to map out our story, it's absolutely essential to really understand as we capture just some of the amazement, the impact of God's story. And so we're going to look at a passage from Mark chapter 1. And look at the calling of Jesus to some early disciples, this very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So this will be up on the screen. Beginning of Mark chapter 1 from the New International Version. It says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it was written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one who is more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And when they had gone a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men, and they followed Jesus. We'll stop there. This passage comes at a key time, a key period in the biblical timeline. The initial man that's mentioned here, John the Baptist, was the first prophet to emerge in the land of Israel in about 400 years. God was planning something amazing and something that was new, and so he set that up by calling John the Baptist to prepare the way. As we see, Jesus was the person that John was pointing to. Jesus was the promised one that was coming from God, ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming this kingdom of God. In Jesus, God was dramatically interjecting his story into the story of humanity. As we see, that began to change absolutely everything. With that in mind, I want to look briefly at four items that we see in this passage about the story of God. If God has a story, what does that look like? What is that like? There's four items that come up in this passage. First of all, we see that God's story is an enormous story. It's enormous. In verse 14, we read that Jesus was proclaiming this good news of God, or more literally, the gospel of God. Now, in our day and age, the word gospel or good news, typically we use that in religious settings, church settings, that kind of thing. But back in its original context, back in the first century and before that, the word gospel was actually a secular word. They would use it when they were proclaiming good news about a military victory, that our team won, you know, our military beat the other team, you know, other side there. Or they might proclaim the good news about an emperor being born or a new king being put on the throne. When we get to Jesus, we see that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, he puts an entirely different spin on good news. He came to declare a gospel that was absolutely unique. We touched on this a couple weeks ago, and that the first century Jewish people, they were hungry. They were longing for a political hero to help them in their time of need. They were living in an occupied land of the Romans. And while Jesus came to rule and reign as a king, his rule is as a heavenly king, not as an earthly or political one. And while Jesus came to defeat our enemies, the enemy that he was defeating was not the Roman Empire. He was coming to defeat the enemies of sin and death and the power of Satan. And so, just as the people of Jesus in his day had a hard time getting their heads around this good news, so as we can have difficulty as that, well, we tend to have like these reductionistic tendencies where we gravitate towards a shallow gospel message. We maybe say, pray this prayer so that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Now, is that true? Absolutely. But is that all? No. Or maybe we think that the gospel is just being a good person and everything will work out for you in life and with God kind of in the end. But friends, the good news of Jesus is so much bigger. I mean, like, it's so enormous, we can't even like get our minds around it. And Jesus' promise was this, that by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, Jesus was going to make all things new. All things in heaven, all things in earth, everywhere in between, he's going to set it all right. That everything that was broken and lost because of sin and death and all the powers of evil, he's coming once and for all to proclaim a kingdom that will never end. And he's going to set it all right side up. Everything in heaven and on earth. That's enormous. That's what he came to do. More on that in a moment. So God's story is enormous. It's also a really good story. It is good news. So we look closer, we see that Jesus debunks so many of the stereotypes that we can have about religion. In Mark 1, Jesus isn't given this kind of turn or burn kind of message Now he's saying that something brand new is being released. Again, he's proclaiming this good news of God's kingdom, that the very essence of how things work in heaven was now breaking into the realities of our experience of life here on earth. Can we get our minds around that? Isn't that good news? Just the way that healing and forgiveness and freedom, that everything is good and right, that is breaking into our experience. That a reality was being made available to anyone who would believe. And that reality, that's the reality that begins to change our experience of life. As we're talking about in the series, that's the reality that begins to change the trajectory of our stories. When God interjects the story of his kingdom into our experience of life, it's this key turning point that things begin to change. That's really, really good news. Here's a third item that we see in this passage, that God's story is a timely story. It's a timely story. Maybe we use the word time a lot. Think about the different ways that we talk about time or that we think about time. We spend time, we pass time, we kill time, we waste time. Sometimes we think that we have all the time in the world, you know. All these different ways. In the Bible, in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, there's two words that we could translate as time. One of those is the word chronos. We get the word chronological. That's about passing time, the marking of time. We can see that it's 10:46 right now. Like we're talking about the chronos of time. So that's one way. The other Greek word that's used for time is the word kairos. And what that means is like it's a moment, a window of opportunity, this key divine appointment where something brand new and unique is lining up. And so something very special can happen. That's the word that's used here in Mark 1, that Jesus is saying, there's something really amazing that's going to happen right now. The time is now. The time has come. It's not that the time has run out. The time has come. You've been waiting for God to intervene. Well, that time's arrived, and the preliminaries have all been taken care of. The time is now for God's kingdom to be at hand and to be released. This is a unique moment that doesn't come around every day, and thus it requires a unique response. That's the fourth thing that we want to talk about God's story. It's an urgent story. It's an urgent story. There's a radical urgency to the ministry of Jesus. We see this particularly in Mark's gospel that we read from. 42 times in the gospel of Mark, there's this Greek word euthios that shows up. Sometimes it's translated immediately. Other times, like in this passage we read, at once, without delay, there's this way that there's this momentum that builds in Mark's story, that everything from the beginning of Jesus' ministry is just picking up speed, leading to the cross, leading to the resurrection. So God says, it's now. God's kingdom is here. Get ready. Wake up. Receive it, because it's here. So there's this building. And the point behind all those references is this. There's this urgency about Jesus' message, an urgency about his ministry. And there's an urgency for us to respond. There's this way when God comes close in the person of Jesus that we do like the blind Bartimaeus. He says, Lord, have mercy. I see that you're here. I need what you have. And so I'm going to respond. We'll talk more about that at the end of the message. So it's an enormous story. It's a good story. God's story is a timely story, and it's an urgent story. So with that quick introduction to the nature of God's story in mind, let's switch gears a bit. We're going to hear from Brianna Bloom. Brianna, why don't you come on up? We have been so thankful for the connections that God has continued to build with students. It's just been amazing, particularly over the last year and a half. And we love you guys and so grateful. And actually, through this series, Brown is going to be the first of three different students that are going to share a little bit of their faith story with us here. So, Brianna, take it away.
Yeah. Okay. I'm Brianna. I'm Augustine. I'm a junior, and I'm an art major, peace studies minor. And my area of focus in school is painting. Okay. Yeah. So my testimony starts with my mom. She was, when she was younger, she was into drugs, and during that time, she found out she was pregnant, and she got clean, and she found out she was pregnant with me, and so she got clean. At her, like, Drugs Anonymous meetings, she met my not biological father, who I call my dad. They fell in love, and he was there, like, when he was changing my diapers. Like, he's really my dad to me. And so, like, when you look at pictures of, like, me and my family, I don't have the same skin color. And, like, if you were wondering, that's why. And so they fell in love and moved in together, you know. And they got married when I was 5. And they had my sister, who's now 15, and my brother, who's 13. And they're really cute, if you're wondering. You can add me on Facebook if you want. Just be like, if we don't have mutual friends, just be like, oh, hey, I'm from church. I just want to see pictures of your family. And I'll be like, okay. And so growing up, my mom, when she was younger, her family was Catholic, and she had to go to Catholic church. And she felt like that was a really forced religion. And so she didn't want to force that on us growing up. And my dad went to Catholic school, and he felt like he's prayed so much and done so many religious things growing up that he doesn't have to now in his older years. And so our family was very not religious, don't go to church, don't pray before we eat. Like, but at the same time, like, I never asked questions because I didn't know that there was something out there that I was missing. And also growing up, we had a great house. We had a dog and, like, 2 cars. Yeah, we're cool. We got a really big yard. And my mom and my dad had jobs. So that was pretty cool. And we basically got whatever we want. In middle school, I was kind of not how I am now. Well, never mind. I'm just going to say that's how this. In middle school, I was really, like, the hyper child. And I was, like, bouncing off the walls like nobody's business. And I'd say whatever I wanted. Like, it just came out. And I was like, okay, now I have a filter most of the time. So you should be thankful about that. I think before I speak most of the time. And also in middle school is where I met my best friend forever, Kayla, and she's going to school in Wisconsin to be a fashion designer, and I'm really proud of her. Her family is Christian, and that's really where I found, like, a really great example of a good Christian family that lives out what they believe in. And, like, over at her house is, like, the first time that I've ever experienced praying before eating. And that one was really impactful for me because I didn't really understand it, but it was weird to me. The summer of going into the freshman year of high school is where things started going downhill. My mom had a heart attack that summer. And over the next few years, like freshman and sophomore year, my mom quit her job because of, like, back pain and, like, repercussions of her heart attack. My dad worked at a boat shop, and so in the winter, people don't buy boats, so he would be laid off. And so it started to be that we couldn't exactly, like, pay all our bills. They couldn't. I was a freshman in high school. And so, like, for weeks at a time, like, we'd have our gas shut off or electricity shut off. and it was just like unstable a little bit. But at that time, I also started going to youth group with Kayla, and our church is Cornerstone Baptist Church in Crystal, Minnesota. In high school, I mostly went to youth group to just like hang out with my friends. Oh yeah, we sing some songs. That's pretty cool. I don't really know what those words mean, but it's whatever. Oh yeah, some guy talks up front and I don't really understand what he's saying, but whatever. It's cool. And so sophomore year, I prayed the prayer to accept Jesus into my life, but at that time, I wasn't ready exactly to change my lifestyle. And also, like, after I prayed the prayer, like, I raised my hand, and no one exactly, like, came and stood by my side and, like, helped me with the walking of the Christian lifestyle. So I was like, okay, here's a Bible. And I'm like, okay. I read the back and like, oh yeah, here's some prayers you can pray. And I was like, okay, let's do that for a week. And no one told me anything else. Oops. So I was really lost, but I kept going to youth group because I felt like Kayla had something that I didn't have, and that's something that I really wanted. My junior year of high school, we lost our house and we had to move in with my grandma, who lives in Maple Grove, in a townhouse, which was 2 bedrooms and 1 full bathroom, 1 half bathroom. And that was really, really a difficult time for me because, like, being in such a small space, it was really hard. My grandma and my sister slept in the same room. My mom and my dad slept in the same room. And my brother slept on the floor for 9 months. And I slept on the couch in the living room. It was really rough. The summer before, I started hanging out with a boy. And I would go over to his house all the time. My mom would drive me, and he'd walk me back. And, like, over the summer before junior year, we would fool around, and things would get progressively worse in a sexual way. And over the school year, we would have sex all the time, like, over the weekend, I'd go over to his house, and that's all we'd do. And, like, also over that time is when we were transitioning, like, being at my grandma's house. And that was, being there was really unstable for me. So I'd go to his house on the weekends, whatever. And so things would get progressively worse. Our relationship was really physical. And, like, at the end, like, we'd hardly even talk to each other anymore because all we did was other things. And in the middle of the school year, I got pregnant, and I had an abortion. After it happened, I feel like there was a lot of pressure on me for that choice. And my boyfriend was like, oh, whatever you want. Whatever you decide, like, I'll go with it. And my mom was like, yeah, I really want to be a grandma, but this is your choice. And so I knew that I couldn't have a baby because I had to go to college. I had plans for my future. And, like, and having my own family was not in my plans at the time. So I was really, like, there was no other option for me. Is what I thought. So that's what happened over junior year, and we broke up at the end of the school year. Senior year, though, is when I started going to life groups at my church. Kayla convinced me to, took a lot of convincing. The summer of senior year is when I went on a mission trip to Brooklyn, New York. And that is where I felt the Holy Spirit for the first time. Like nobody's business. And like after that trip, like I was on fire, like I can't even describe it. But like I knew there was something to live for, and I knew there was something that was worth putting my faith in. And so I'd read the Bible every night since then, even if it's just a little bit, and I pray every night since then. And that mission trip just really changed my life. It was only 1 week, but that was really impactful for me. And coming to college right after that mission trip, I got into Prepared Ministries Bible Study and Proclaim, a worship service that's on Tuesdays. And my freshman year, I was also baptized. And after a retreat with Prepare that I got baptized at, I felt it on my heart that I really needed to share my testimony at Prepare. So I did, and I told them, like, everything that I said up to now. And it was probably more unorganized, but, you know. And, like, at the end of that testimony, I was really struggling with forgiveness from what I've done in the past. And, the hardest part for me was forgiving myself for what I've done. And, like, that's where I ended it, that testimony. Later in the year, one of the leaders of Prepare plugged me in with a Bible study for women that have gone through abortion at her church, New Creation World Outreach. I love New Creation. And so through that and through that book, it's called Forgiven and Set Free, I learned the truth of the Bible about children and being born. I 100% believe that we were conceived and that we are formed in our mother's womb and God wove us together. And so through that Bible study and having older women like that have gone through the same thing as me, like, go along this path of forgiveness with me, it really helped. And so through that time, I forgave myself. Some of the chapters were like anger, depression, forgiveness, acceptance. And one of the hard things also was being in denial of it, of what has happened to me. And through this Bible study, it really opened my eyes to what God really believes. My sophomore year of college, I went to the One Thing Conference in Kansas City through the International House of Prayer. And that's the first time I've heard Lou Engel speak. And if you don't know who that is, you can go Google him and look him up. And that is where God spoke to me that I am pro-life and not pro-choice. I was really confused about that because I was like, oh, I believe what God says. I believe in the Bible. But, oh, this experience happened to me. I guess I can't be pro-life. But God spoke to me that it is written on my heart that I'm pro-life. And that's why I wear my life band proudly every day. I don't take it off. And I also shared my testimony at Proclaim my sophomore year last year and spoke a message of forgiveness. This year and last year, I've grown in leadership. I'm a leader of Proclaim now. I'm very proud of that, and I'm very blessed to have that opportunity. And also now, I have really, really deeply been told on my heart is the love for kids and the love for babies. And I really want to be a parent when I grow up. If a professor was to ask me, oh, Brianna, what career choice do you want? All I want to do is be a stay-at-home mom. I'm going to college, but who cares, because I just want to cuddle babies all my life, and I want to be an adoptive parent and to be a foster parent, and even though I don't have a husband right now, but I know that I'm patiently waiting for my future husband now, and waiting in purity and cleansing. What it means to me to have hope in Jesus is that I don't have to worry about anything anymore. There's so many things that I could be worrying about. I don't know where I'm living next year. I don't have a job this summer. I could be worrying about my family's health. I could be worrying about paying my college bills. I don't know what I'm gonna do after college. I really don't know. But I know that I am called to be a parent and to share my testimony and to be a leader and a mentor to anyone that will take me.
Brianna, thank you. It takes courage to share our stories, you know, and thanks for stepping out to be able to do that. I just want to finish up and just talk a little bit about our story, God's story, how those intersect, and how we can step into some of the hope that Brianna was talking about. The place that God's story and our story intersect is in this thing of real relationship with Jesus, a real experience of the living God. Like Brianna talked about, she went on this mission trip, and all of a sudden God wasn't just an idea, he was a person that she was relating to, that she was knowing. And folks, Jesus doesn't just invite you and me to randomly leave some stuff behind. What he invites us into is a real relationship with himself. To participate in a story that's so rich, so fulfilling, so alive, that our story is meant to intersect with the story of God. And here's how it works. As we yield our lives to Christ, as we rearrange our lives to follow who Jesus is and what he's doing, his promise is that he will really change us from the inside out. He will bring healing to us where we need it. He will set us free. He's good on that promise. And so Jesus invites you into this unique kind of relationship. He promises to change you in ways you can't even imagine. At first, we may be resistant to that idea, But as we yield to Him and His work in our lives, we come to believe that, and we come to even like and long for the change that Jesus brings. And again, that change is going to look different for each one of us. It's as unique as we are unique as people. Some of us have had and are going to have very dramatic stories of before and after. Others of us may have stories that are more gradual, almost imperceptible of the ways that we see God work, that we have to look really, really close. But when we do look close, we see God was there, and God was there, and this is where I was awakened to the reality of the message of the gospel and the person of Jesus. No matter what our story is, the good news is that they're all going to the same end. That God has promised to draw us to Himself and to recreate us in the image of Jesus. His desire is for you and me to know and experience the very life that Christ offers, and that we can be made new in Him day after day after day. And so, in this passage in Mark, Jesus gives us three directives of how we can walk into this kind of life. He says to repent, to believe, and to follow. That word repent, sometimes that can be a scary word. Sometimes we can think it's like, go to your room without dinner. But here's what it means, folks. It means to change our mind and to turn around. If we can imagine ourselves that here's God with His arms wide open towards us, and we've turned our backs to Him. To repent means to change our mind and to turn towards Him and to receive His loving embrace. That's what repentance is. Yeah, there's some things we may need to leave behind, but it's turning into something of God's amazing embrace. Jesus invites us to believe. And to believe is not simply some mental assent. It's a wholehearted thing. It's where we put the full weight of our trust in who Jesus is and what He has done. One of the best examples I talk about this is that, you know, imagine like all the melts, the ice is melting on the lakes. But like when there's ice there, that we put our weight on there and we trust that the ice is going to be thick enough to have us, we walk on water, right? That's what it is. Like we put the full weight of our lives in who Jesus is and what He's done. And that's not just a one-time decision. It's an ongoing way of life for us. And third, Jesus says to follow. We see this with the early disciples, that Jesus invites us to be so much more than spectators. He invites us into relationship, into God's larger story. And that invitation is not just for our benefit, but it's even for the good of the world. And so as we align our lives and our futures with Jesus, He will take us on an adventure like we've never experienced before. We get to walk with Him. We get to know Him. We get to be changed by Him. And even here, we get a chance, opportunity to be partners with God, used by God to bring that same message of good news to the world around us. Good morning. You know, that's what Brianna talks about, like the ways that she's experienced the goodness and the grace of God. She just wants to share that with other people. That's for all of us as we experience that from God. So we get ready to go back into worship and open up some time in ministry. I'm going to read this verse from Jeremiah 2. And actually, let's read this out loud together, okay? My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken Me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Prophet Jeremiah is pointing out that when we turn away from God, this is what it looks like. We forsake, we abandon God as our source for life. That's one of the ways that we get off track. And he talks about here that we've dug our own cisterns. What that means is like we've tried to make our own way for sustaining life, when really we were created to find life and to receive that from our Creator. And so anytime that we turn from Him and turn to our own ways, it's just going to end up being this muddy mess of a broken cistern that really does not have life. But here's the promise, folks. we can turn. We can turn. So I'm going to just put these three questions before you as we go back into worship and ministry time. As we think about our lives, what are ways that you've turned from God? What ways that you know, like you're forsaking, or you've forsaken God's path for your life? Secondly, what are ways that maybe you've tried to dig your own cistern? How are you trying to create sustaining life in your own strength and from your own resources? But here's the hope. From where you are, can you turn to Jesus? Can you believe that He has mercy, that He has grace, He has transforming power for you from right where you are today? Folks, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what your experience is. The hope of the gospel is that we can turn to Jesus right now from where we're at, and that He will embrace us, He will heal us, He will set us free, and He'll set us on a path towards real and lasting life. So I want to encourage us today, if you feel God drawing close to you, this urgency of the kingdom of God coming near, just encourage you, respond, turn, let Him embrace you and heal you and set you free. Let's pray.